the second part of the pleasure principle. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you see your bulletin there. The outline looks like a long outline. And actually, this is an outline of chapters 4 and 5. I'm going to read through these, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at that number one, the walk of holiness. That's going to be, you know, our topic. And as a matter of fact, if you were to mentally, you could stretch a lot of space in between one and two, because number one is the message. But I wanted to read through chapters 4 and 5. We're going to start with the third one down, because Jacob read the first 10 verses. So the third, we're talking about holiness, and then talks about love. He gets down to verse 11 here, and he starts talking about the walk of honesty. And aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. You ever want to tell somebody that? Have you ever told somebody that? Mind your own affairs. You probably didn't say affairs. What did you say?
Business.
There you go. And to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and to be dependent on no one. Now that is an interesting verse there, because we're not independent, we're interdependent, but there it's really talking about, you know, relying on the ungodly. And sometimes we even have that in our society. We have to lean upon things and so forth. But we urge you, brothers, to work with your hands, to live a quiet life, to not get in the mix yourself into the affairs of others and so forth. In other words, just be an honest person in all that you do. The next part is the walk of hope. And this is a grand passage of Scripture, starting with verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, and the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You've always heard a take on that scripture. I'm going to give you another curveball take on this a little bit. You know, there were a lot of people who had died previous to Christ coming and previous to him being put on the cross and dying and then rising again. There has always been what happened to the souls of God's people in between the beginning of time until the time of Christ. And then there's the concept of Abraham's bosom, which you've heard about. Those souls were kept there. And I'm wondering here if this is not more of a teaching of the people who have gone before. Now they have been released. God's people have been released to go to be in heaven. It may not be just the part, talking about the physical part of the resurrection, but that spiritual part that we talked about a week or two ago as well. Anyway, it's just a thought. Maybe I'm wrong, but just a thought. Go to chapter 5. By the way, going back to that, but regardless, there is the walk of hope. We walk in hope. I was asking Christy this morning, I said, is it proper? Is it proper when the Bible teaches, when Paul writes, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, to say, Lord, this container is yours. I will be a steward over this container, but I will not fret over this container, because this container belongs to you. And we'll get more into that later. All right, chapter 5. There's the walk of awareness and encouragement. Let's read the first 11 verses. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Let's stop there, and let's take a moment and pray for people in more than one location who are dealing with the aftermath of earthquakes today. Lord, you know, we can look from Bangladesh to Ecuador and other places, and there are many people who are hurting, many people who, just like this scripture warns, things come like a thief in the night. The destruction can come immediately. And I pray, Lord, that you would just, you grant mercy and favor upon the people there and the efforts, the rescue efforts, and all that is needed. We just ask that you would touch through others the people who are hurting. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking back up with verse 4. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Now he's talking about the day of the Lord, you know, coming like a thief. And we don't know when our day is coming, nor do we know when the day of the Lord is coming. But for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night and of darkness. Verse 6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are asleep or awake, might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are doing. Great passage. Encourage each other, because there is awareness. Be aware of those around you so that you might encourage them. Be aware of those around you so that you might be able to understand when there are false teachings and so forth. Now, next, the walk of respectfulness. And by the way, the end of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians has small verses in it. Great verses to memorize. There's a verse down there, rejoice always. I've memorized that one. And it's a great passage to just have these clips. Now, these final instructions. Respectfulness, verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So, by the way, this is respect a pastor. You know, respect a pastor day, whatever. But it's also respecting all who work around you. And if we respect people, wherever they do, we respect them. And we offer them dignity. And we offer them companionship and, you know, friendship and so forth. The next verses, the walk of mindfulness, verses 14 and 15. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. We could really bear down on these verses here. Basically, we are our brother's keeper. We are to look out for others. We are to look out for the ones who are weak, look out for the ones who are poor, the ones who are disenfranchised. We are to have eyes to look out and to administer as best we can the justice of God, the compassion of God, the rule of love in the world in which we live. So, you know, we are not just to keep blinders on, but we are to look out for weaker people in our society, and especially in our body. Verse 16, I've told you about this verse, simply put, rejoice always. Rejoice always. So we have this walk of rejoicing. The next walk is the walk of prayer and thankfulness we see in verses 17 through 18. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Then there's the walk of spiritual discernment. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Then finally, the walk of faithfulness. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may God grant, may God of peace himself sanctify you. How? Completely. And may your whole spirit and whole soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, we'll stop our reading there. Those two chapters really get into a lot of instruction. But the key part of the instruction is you will find that there's an overarching theme. We see in verse 23, now may the God of peace sanctify you And he puts a word there that modifies that word. Sanctify you how? Entirely, completely. Now this sanctifying process is what God does in us to change our nature, change our being from one direction to another so that we might live the holy life. God says, be holy, for I am holy. And we say, I can't do that because I'm not holy. Well, in order for you to get holy, he has to sanctify you. We come to Christ, we are justified. We are adopted into the family. He sanctifies us for our life here and then glorifies us for our one day when we get to heaven. So keep that in mind, sanctifying completely. And then at the end, he says, he's faithful to do it. Did you know God is faithful? God is faithful to do what he says he will do. Now let's go back to that number one. So we're going to be studying kind of the first 10 verses or first 8 verses really of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When you get into this talk of holiness, it says without holiness, no one will what? You know, see the Lord. Now there's the ways to look at holiness. When God looks at us after we have been washed by Jesus, he sees the holiness of Jesus. So there's that, what we call the positional holiness. I am positionally covered by Christ. But then he calls us to something more. It's not just a position of holiness. Because we have Christ, now we have behavioral holiness. And we start to reflect the Lord and we start to become like the Lord in character and so forth. I'm going to read a couple of verses. I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And I want to ask you a question. Do you ever have a hard time maintaining your Christian life? You don't have to raise your hand. Do you ever have a hard time doing what you want to do and keep slipping back into things you don't want to do? Or do you ever get lazy in your Christian life? Is it only me? Or, yeah, you don't have to raise your hand, but I, yeah. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, there are some commands there. First command, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, I read those words, and I'm a studious, eager beaver type person. So I get my legal pad out, and I write down, okay, rid myself of, and there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things. Quit doing that, all right? But that is not living the Christian life. That is living the life in my own power. And in truth, how can I ever put off malice and deceit, hypocrisy and envy and slander? I want to, but I keep going back to those things. Anybody understand where I'm coming from? So I need a mechanism. I need a way so that I can really start overcoming these things without just pushing them down. You know, you hear about, some of us who have anxieties and stuff. We take our problems, we take our cares, and what do we do with them? We keep pushing them down, you know? And we push them down, and we just try to mask those instead of giving those to the Lord. So I need to be sanctified. I need his work in my life so that I can start overcoming the things that I'm instructed to overcome. We read in Ephesians, therefore each of you put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Well, I want to do that, but I have a hard time doing it. C.S. Lewis said, the greatest evil is not done in those sordid dens of crime, but that Dickens loved to paint. It is conceived, moved, seconded, and carried out in a minute in the clean, carpeted, warmed, well-lit offices by quiet men with white collars and cut fingernails and smooth-shaven cheeks who do not need to raise their voices. And that is so true. And we can be susceptible to being people and agents of evil because we have not been truly and completely sanctified according to what 1 Thessalonians says. Now, when you come to Christ, and you've heard this all your life, you hear about Savior, I want Jesus as my Savior, save me from my sins. What? And then what else do we always put? Savior and Lord, right? So there's this lordship, and that's what we're talking about here. Did you notice that in the New Testament, when John the Baptist was here, Jesus said something about John the Baptist. He said, now John baptized you unto repentance. You came, you believed, he baptized you, and you were cleansed because you repented. But I'm going to baptize you with something more. Remember what he said? I'm going to baptize you. I'm going to give you another comforter to live in you. And that is what this is all about. Lord, I know that you save me, but I want to have the Holy Spirit in me, sanctifying, trimming, molding, shaping, leading, guiding, changing me, just like the caterpillar changes from a worm to a butterfly. I want to have that metamorphosis. I want to have a new nature. It's not just I want to do better. I'm not going to have resolve and reform. I'm not going to just put things aside on willpower. I want to be totally changed. So also in 1 Peter, he says, put those things aside. Then he says, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Now some of you are into diet and nutrition and all that kind of stuff. And I am too. Man, I told you about me eating broccoli. You know what I learned to hate? Broccoli. I eat it, you know, I like it steamed, you know, but raw. You know, and I eat the broccoli and I've heard that if you do something a while, it becomes a habit and you develop taste for it. I haven't developed a taste for a carrot yet. I've tried. I mean, we were somewhere yesterday and I hadn't had a hot dog in a while, you know. And they had a hot dog bar there, and you know, and I said, okay, there are no carrots and broccoli here, so there, you know, that's lunch, you know. And I want to tell you, it tasted much better than that great cabbage that Christy did up on the stove with, and those mixed vegetables. And I love that stuff. You think the hot dogs are better? You think the cabbage is better? Well, high five. Yeah. But here I am, and I try to develop a taste for the good things, and sometimes it's hard. Ice cream tastes better than kale. It just does. So when he says, crave the pure spiritual milk like a newborn baby, I say, Lord, sometimes I crave the Word. I get into the Word. I read the Word as a duty, but I don't crave it. Is it just me? Sometimes I do, but sometimes I don't crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word. I do it because I should do it. And therefore, I need to have a new nature to help me crave what is there. He gives us another instruction. So that by it you may grow up in salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And once you taste that the Lord is good, it gives you a taste to want more. When I taste something that is good, I want more. And now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, pursue holiness. And in your pursuit of holiness, pray that the Lord would sanctify you, that He would change your nature, that He would mold and shape you into His image, into His character. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Did you notice in chapter 5, verse 23? There's a great promise there. Now may the God of peace, see, we look at these ends of a letter and we run past them. Now the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a rich, rich, rich sentence there. Now may God. Do you know that God is interested in you? We can look in the Old Testament and we can read in the book of Psalms that God has thoughts about you. God is interested in you. So God is interested in you himself. Now pray that God himself will sanctify you completely. I want to have my heart empty. I want to surrender to him. That's my part. I surrender all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. And as I give that freely, I want Him to come in and to completely change me and sanctify me unto Him. So I'm going to mention five truths about this process. Number one, it is God who will sanctify you and God who wants to sanctify you. It is God Himself who does this work. It is not us. Yes, we surrender, but it is God who does that. Now, when you go into surgery, you've been into surgery, most of us have been into surgery at some point in time, You lay on the bed there. You lay on the gurney, whatever they call the thing. And they give you an IV and so forth. At some point in time in that process, you totally, totally give your body over to the doctor. Am I right? You willingly do it. You lay there. They put the IV in. And the anesthesiologist comes in if it's a total under deal. And he'll say, now, you know, count backwards and all this kind of stuff. And the last time I did it a couple years ago, I started counting, you know, it was about three. And next thing I know, some dude was looking over me. Well, there you are, you know. And for an hour and a half, I was gone. And you understand that experience. Because you submit yourself totally and completely. It's amazing to me that we will give our bodies over to a doctor. Give our bodies over. And we will trust completely in a process like this. But we want to hold on to things when it comes to the Lord. You know, God, the verse is, don't fear the things that can only kill the body. Fear the one who both can kill the body and the soul. And, you know, we have this faith. You know, we exercise. And last week our verse was Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is simply, you know, I believe what God says. I'm going to commit to do what God says. And I'm going to trust God with the results. So in this process of being sanctified completely, I believe God. I accept what the Lord says. And I completely trust him with the results. I'm going to lay on the gurney and allow him to do his work in me. A second thing about sanctification, it is a special blessing only for believers. The rest of the world can reform, get straight. You can have willpower to overcome some things. You can do a lot, but you can't be sanctified unto the holiness of the Lord unless you are a believer. I want you to look back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. They had a faith that was active. A faith that worked. Many Christians, we lay on the gurney and we stay on the gurney. Many Christians come and we say, Lord, I want to give you all of me. And they give the Lord all of me and then they become a glob. That's not what we're talking about. We allow him to work in us and then we become active. And we live in this world. And now we can start putting aside malice and deceit and so forth. Verse 6 in chapter 1. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They were imitators, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of affliction. They did not waver in their faith. They kept believing God. I heard somebody last night talking about being faithful. You know, we look in the Old Testament, we see faithful people and they were always rewarded. Being faithful. I'm going to be faithful. And I started thinking, I was sitting there on the bed and I was watching this presentation about being faithful. I said, Lord, I thank you that I'm a faithful person. And the Lord spoke to me, you know, not audibly. He said, hang on, bud. Hang on. Let's talk about your faithfulness. And he started mentioning things in there. He said, you know, he said, you give a good whiff at this. You give a wave at that. He said, but you're not as faithful in your heart. And I said, oh, Lord, that's part of the process. The Holy Spirit continuing to refine and mold and shape. Look at verses 7 and 8. So that you might become examples that all of Macedonia and Achaia who believe from the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out. And there is no need to say anything. They had examples of their faith. And in verse 9, there's another key. In order to get to this place, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how we trusted God from the idols to serve the living and true God. They repented and they turned from where they were. Lord, I want to repent. And you know, we have moments, even as Spirit-filled folks, where we need to repent. There are times we confess our sins. Lord, I have fallen. but I can get up. I have fallen, but I'm not going to stay fallen. I have fallen, but I know that that's not where you want to be, me to be. You don't want to be in a state of fallenness. Now, I want to ask some of you right now, you have struggled in your Christian life. Matter of fact, at times you say, you know, I just seem like I'm beating my head against a wall. I believe this stuff, but I'm having a hard time living it out. And I want to tell you, Jesus stands ready to send this other comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be fully in your life to give you the power to live the Christian life. See, it's not the power to do great things. That's fine. It's the power to live the Christian life. And that's what this sanctifying is all about. Number three, God wants you to be sanctified and sanctified wholly and completely, as we see in verse 23 of chapter 5. And you know, there's some components here. You are connected to the source of holiness. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off your shoes, Moses. You know, come. When you come around here, take off your shoes, because you are walking where? On holy ground." So I'm approaching the Lord. He is holy. I am not holy, but He's required me to be holy. Therefore, I got to have Him to be in me. I've got to have a DNA change in order to be holy. My dad, I love my dad. I love my mom, but they gave me bad DNA. I got to have a new DNA transplant. And I got to be fixed. And in my process of being fixed, you know, we were talking the other night, it is amazing. I heard a man say this past week, he said, "The most convincing thing to me when I am in apologetics and I'm talking about the Lord, I'm running into people," and he said, they start and they question God. They question the idea of God, the existence of God. And I said, "You know what really convinced me as a young man about God?" I said, "Everything on earth dies. Plants die. Animals die. People die. And it convinced me in my soul, something is wrong with that. We cannot overcome death. We cannot overcome death." And when you think about that, the only way to overcome death, I've got to be fixed, he said. Something has to be changed. We were talking about the big tortoise. Lived to, you know, there was a tortoise that died a couple years ago. They said it was around during the Revolutionary War. That's a long life. I don't know what tortoises do. You know, you just laid there all those years. Long life. But eventually it dies. How many times have you seen trees? Trees. And they say, "Well, the tree's 400 years old. Why?" You know, just finally. Because things on earth die. And we've got to be fixed. Because God cursed not only man, but he cursed what else? Cursed the ground. Another thing, you know, when it's sanctified, you are separated and you are to be God's possessions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20, it says, "Know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you know, it is not your own. You were bought with a price." And I was asking Christy this morning, if I'm bought with a price, if this is God's container, then I need to let God worry about this container. I need to let God do it. Now, I'm going to be a steward of that and not put too many hot dogs in and more broccoli than hot dogs, all that kind of stuff. But this is God's body. I'm already alive in Jesus. As D.L. Moody said, he said, "Soon you'll read that D.L. Moody has died, but don't believe it. D.L. Moody will be more alive now after the body is dead than he was before." So I'm already alive. I'm already a kingdom person. There will be a day where I will step from this world into that world. But I'm already there. But the body is God's. And when he's tired of, I mean, we're not tired. When he's finished with using this body on earth, he's going to lay it aside and my spirit's going to go be with him. Now one day he's going to redeem this body. We understand that as well. Another thing. We are separated from the common and the ordinary. Leviticus 10:10 says, "And that you may put the difference between the holy and the unholy." We have gotten to a place in our world today where we don't even name the holy anymore. But we need to be separate, but in. In, but separate. Wearing white, but walking in a dirty world and not be defiled. We need to understand what is the common. You know, they're the unclean. In those days, they had ceremonial uncleanliness, remember? Matter of fact, they were probably some pretty good ideas. You know, back in those days, it would tell them how to cleanse themselves. And it's an amazing thing that it took people after this years and years to understand that cleaning was important. You know, back 200 years ago, during a time of war, what would they do? They'd bring one guy in, they'd work on him with this knife, wipe it on the thing, keep going and keep going and keep going. Can you imagine that? If they would have just looked at the cleansing laws from Leviticus, they would have avoided a lot of disease being passed. That's a side issue. You're separated from what was sinful and defiles you, we see in Leviticus. And you start to obey God's word. And so in this process, He sets me apart as something consecrated, something clean, something different. And that brings me to the fourth concept. And the fourth concept, we see in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 5, read the words, and may God the peace sanctify you completely. May your spirit and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord. So there is an aspect of being preserved. When He sanctifies us, He is preserving us. He's keeping us. He is the one who called us. Romans 12:1, present your bodies as a sacrifice that is spiritually alive, holy, and pleasing to God. These are the qualities of the new birth. These are the qualities of a person who wants to follow the Lord and follow the Lord with all passion and run hard after Him. Finally, verse number 5. This sanctification will purify and strengthen your relationship with the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, and the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So in this whole letter, He keeps talking about being holy, and He uses the word blameless again and again. Now, I'm blameless because I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But He wants to go even a step further. Not only are you blameless positionally, but why don't you walk in a manner that is blameless? Not only do you have the covering of the blood of Christ, but why don't you live up to the covering of the blood of Christ? Not being a person who is perfect, but a person who is mature in Christ. And I need Him to do a work in me to make that process complete. I want Him to set me aside. I want Him to use me for a special purpose. And when He uses me for a special purpose, He is going to have to do an entire work in me. Now, some of you are handyman or handywoman or whatever the phrase might be, and you're good with doing things. Somebody's putting in an outlet, and I put in an outlet or two, and I do sometimes I do really good work, but a lot of times I cover. Anybody ever cover? You know, bread ties, duct tape, it's running. It's running, it's fine. You know, just because the car quit on you in the middle of the road, don't mean it'll happen again. You know, but some of you are really, now let's find out what's going on because you're wise. We can cover with bread ties and duct tape and try to hold things together, but it does not make the central issue go away. Would you agree with that? We understand that with all the things around our house. And in our spiritual life as well, we can cover. When things are going well, we all can shout hallelujah. But what about when we're in the valley? Can we be like Job, blessed be the name of the Lord. There was nothing you could do to me to cause me to curse God. Nothing you could do. All his friends begged him, go ahead, you know, you've lost it all, curse God. And there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do also to cleanse you from yourself. You must have the Lord cleanse you. When I was a kid, we used to have Briggs and Stratton engines on all lawnmowers. Still have some. And it used to be you could take the air filter off easily. Nowadays, it requires you looking in an instruction book, and you know, it's a process to get the filter off. And this filter was nothing more than a sponge. Remember that? Of course, you could just take the thing off and it'd run and pucker. But I'd take that air filter off every now and then. And what would I do with it? I would clean it and wash it. And it would just look so good after I cleaned it. I'd put it back on. But I kept having to take it on and wash it and wash it and wash it and wash it. I don't want to imply that we don't ever get dirty. But what I do want to imply is this. I want to be clean. And I really want to be clean for good. Doesn't mean I'm going to be in a sinless situation.
But I want to walk as Jesus walked. I want to be like Him. I want to live in His holiness. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, I mean chapter 3, Paul says, you know, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal people. And carnal is a bad way to be. There are people who are unspiritual, and there are people who are spiritual, and carnal is here. I know Jesus. I've accepted Jesus. You know, He has forgiven me of my sins, but I still live like the world. I don't want to do that. I don't live carnally. I want to live spiritually. And much of the problem we have in our Christian life and our walk with the Lord and our inability to please the Lord is because we have one foot here and one foot there. And we want to keep this foot here. You remember, you know how you stand on the dock at times? You know, you've got a boat here. And the boat's been untied and you're ready to get in. And somebody's standing there kind of with their foot holding the boat next to the dock waiting to get in. Maybe he's grabbing stuff. And if you move your foot there, what happens to the boat? It starts to drift. One night we were at Logan Martin Lake and we slept on a pontoon boat. We went to sleep on a pontoon boat. By the way, it's a bad idea because mosquitoes were heavy. But we went to sleep on that pontoon boat and it was not tied off. And somehow we drifted, and we were just on the other side of the little, you know, the end of the lake here. It wasn't far, but it's far when it's a pontoon boat that doesn't have a motor and you have to paddle. And that was a tough thing because, you know, ways, you know, and you know, we were getting that thing back over before everybody woke up and all this kind of stuff. Well, we will drift when we stand still. I encourage you not to stand still. Lord, I want you to sanctify me and keep sanctifying me. I want you to fill me and keep filling me. Don't stop your work in me. Now, you do your job by giving Him everything. You do your job by when he starts to mold you, don't kick against that. You know, what is God doing in your life? What is God showing? Here's this lady. Here she is. Late 50s, something like that. And she had breast cancer. And she's been such a testimony. And she's gone through all the process. Everything there. October, she had no cancer. And she went for PET tests just this past week. Found there's small places again. She's going to take a chemotherapy pill. She doesn't have to go through the entire process, but I'm going to take that. And Christy said, she saw her yesterday, and she said, she is a bundle of joy. A bundle of joy. You cannot explain that apart from the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. You can't conjure that up. You can put on a good face, but a good face doesn't last. Now that's somebody who lives different from the world. That's somebody who has been submitted to the Lord. Let us be like that. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you will come to each of us, wherever we're going today, all the things we have to do, help us to truly take the words of Scripture to heart. Lord, we've been justified. We have been adopted into your family. But we want to be truly and completely sanctified so that we might live a life that is holy, pleasing, and acceptable to you. Now we know we can't do this in our own strength. We know we can't do anything that would ever be pleasing to you. But because of the power of the Comforter in us, we can live as you intended us to live. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.